Good morning. Good to see you here today. Thanks for joining us for worship at Trinity. Today is the eighth lesson in our series, 10 Values for Living. Now, if you missed out on the first seven, that's okay. First of all, you can look online at trinityabilene.com, and you can pick up on some of those possibly that you missed, or they're in the Bible. You can open the Bible and you can see exactly what God is telling us for today. And so we've kind of slid through these things pretty quickly, actually, and winding it down in our 10 values for living. We've defined, first of all, a value as those things that dictate what we stand for, determine our behavior, and define who we are. They dictate, determine, and define. So remember that. So what you value will show up in your life. A value is something that really matters. The Ten Commandments, which is the basis for this study, are found in Exodus chapter 20. Today's value is found in Exodus chapter 20, and we're looking at verse 15, which says, "You must not steal." Do you remember what I said the first week when we started the series? You don't remember what I said last week, do you? Okay, all right. I said, when God says don't, it's for our benefit. I mean, even God's negatives are positive. Now keep that in mind, because sometimes when we get in the Bible, especially some of these values we're talking about, it can almost seem like it's going to cramp our style. But I tell you what, you look at the world in which we live today. You just take what's been on the news in the last 48 hours or the last week. Does it blow your mind? Well, the Bible said this was going to take place, first of all. So it shouldn't come as any surprise, but it certainly is coming as a disappointment. We need to keep in mind, when God gives us a basis for our living and tells us don't, I mean, there are a lot of do's, but there are a lot of don'ts in Scripture too. And when he sets up these parameters for our life, these guardrails, it's to save us from the consequences of sin. It's for our good. We look around and I tell you what, you just shake your head and the sadness that people are experiencing today because of things going on in the world. Sin, it's the sin behind what's taking place that God says, I want to save you from that. You can look at even in the religious world today and see some of the decisions that have come down in major denominations in the last 48 hours and directly against biblical standards of God's word. And we're going to suffer the consequences. God says, I want to keep you. And you know, you might say, I know all of that about what's going on in the world, let me tell you, but I don't have enough time to worry about what's going on in the world because of what's going on in my world. And maybe you've got some struggles, some uncertainties in your world. Maybe in your family, it may be relational, it may be physical. It may be spiritual battle that's going on. I want to tell you, there are values in God's word that offer help and hope to this world, to your world, to you and me. But we've got to see what God's word says. We've got to get in God's word and find out the answers for this life and the key to the abundant life and life hereafter. I believe if you follow his direction for your life, you can't go wrong. But in order to experience a successful life God intends for us, we have to establish a core set of values where we draw some lines and say, no matter what the circumstances, no matter in the heat of the temptation, no matter in the heat of the struggle and the battle, I'm not going to cross these lines because God says this is the way it is. He loves me. He's put this here to favor me, to bring blessings to my life. And so I'm going to follow His word no matter what it looks like, what seems politically correct, what common sense tells us. And by the way, common sense is not too common, is it? Have you noticed? But I'm going to stick to what God says because I can count on it. And so we draw these lines. We establish a core set of values for ourselves, for our children. And what we're discussing and have been is this core set of values. The foundation for that value system is found in these verses. Of course, God expands beyond these in Scripture, but this is the basis. Value one. Let's review just a moment. Value one is put God first. Value two is idolize nothing and worship God only. Value three is take God seriously. Value four is reserve a day for you and God. Value five is honor your parents. Value six is respect life. And value seven is maintain sexual integrity. So today's value, number eight, is respect what belongs to others. George Gallup said this. Let me just give you a quote of his. He said, though religion has grown in popularity, morality has declined. Gallup found that religious behavior such as Bible studies, etc., has increased. But when he did a poll in conjunction with the Wall Street Journal asking questions about expense accounts, income tax, etc., the group noticed that a high percentage of respondents didn't consider cheating in these areas as stealing. This attitude was evident whether or not the people polled went to church. So Gallup concluded that, and here's his quotes, many of those who claim an interest in religion do not let it affect their personal concept of morality in behavior. I would agree with those findings. We might call those people hypocrites. You ever hear that? Yeah, I don't need to go to church, man. It's full of hypocrites. Well, yeah, they're right. Hospital's full of sick people. I mean, our goal is not to be hypocritical in our life, but we find, I believe, systemically in religion today that there are a lot of religious people who don't live biblically. So we've got to have this value system. And what we're talking about here, at first glance, may say, well, that doesn't really apply to me, so I'm gonna take a nap. Well, you must not steal, I think, applies to everyone, and I think there's a reason it's part of the Big Ten in Scripture. So let's kind of dive into this and see what God's talking about and allow the Holy Spirit to relate it to your life. Not what I say, but what God says. Many people have an inadequate view of what constitutes stealing. So again, I think the best opinions that we can find on this is found in the Bible. And I think the Bible is pretty clear when it says, don't steal. Another thing I mentioned the first week, as keep in mind as we're going through these, and now we're on number eight, that these are called the Ten Commandments, not Ten Suggestions. Hey, stealing is nothing new. You look in Scripture, and the first sin committed, it's in Genesis chapter 3, the first sin committed by a human being involved theft. Do you know Eve stole the forbidden fruit in the Garden of Eden? There's a prime example of what I said, that God sets up these barriers or these guideposts or these restraints or these parameters and gives us all kinds of freedom within them, but to save us from the consequences of sin. Why do you think God said, hey, you can do anything you want to in this beautiful place I've created for you, but hey, listen, don't eat the fruit from that tree. It was just one. Man, they made a beeline to that tree. It's like wet paint. And you got to just touch it and see if they're really telling you the truth. Of course, Satan worked his way in there, and that's a whole nother series. But I tell you what, we see that it wasn't the fact that there wasn't enough fruit to go around in that garden. God knew the consequences when all of a sudden they tried to become as God. And man, when they realized the difference in right and wrong, man, that changed the world, didn't it? For us. God knew the pain that it would cause. So, man, stealing started out in the Garden of Eden. It goes way back. The first sin recorded against Israel after they entered Canaan, it was theft. Achan, a guy named Achan, stole from the spoils of the defeated army in Joshua chapter 7. And man, there were consequences for everybody. The first sin that corrupted the early church was theft. You remember the names Ananias and Sapphira? Man, they came, they brought an offering to the church, and they boasted about it, and they did this and that. The problem was God sees the heart, not just the outward. And they kept back a portion of money that was supposed to be used in the Lord's work in Acts 5. There were severe consequences. We just don't seem to learn, do we? May I relate this value to the family? Let's do that. I think it's good to go back in history and look at Scripture, because I'd rather learn from somebody else's mistakes than my own. How about you? And so we need to look at this and find out exactly what is in the mind of God when he shares this stuff with us. But then we've got to fast forward to today, because I believe this is a timeless book. I believe it was written as much for us today as it was for those in the Bible times, in that culture. And we've got to apply it to our culture and to our families. So one of the first things a child struggles with is respecting what belongs to others. Have you noticed that? I mean, guys, those of you that are parents or those of you that are just around kids, you know, I kind of jokingly talk about in another class that we do, in our connections class, I talk a little bit about that sin nature and everything, and I said, all you have to do is walk to our childcare area, and you think sometimes the first word that the children have learned is mine. You can watch them, right? I mean, it goes on between kids that love each other, their friends. It goes on between siblings. It goes on with strangers, with kids. They're territorial. And a child can struggle with respecting what belongs to others because they look at that as, hey, you know what? World revolves around me. And it does. For most children. I want to take a poll here. We did a Gallup poll, and I want to take a Kennedy poll here for just a moment and be honest. I had to throw that in there. Because I want you to be honest today. We're in church. How many of you have had the experience of one of your children taking something out of a store that they did not pay for? You looked at it, saw what they got, and you have sent them back in the store to get more. Right, not. Really? No, you have sent them back into the store to put it back, right, and to tell the clerk. I mean, I've done that. If you're a parent, you have probably experienced that. I mean, you have to say, okay, those little kleptomaniacs, where did they learn this? It comes naturally. But in Christ, we're supernatural. So that's the old nature that we struggle with through life on this earth. One of these days we won't. But we struggle through life on this earth with that old nature. But Jesus Christ gives us a new nature. So those things, the old things are done away with and everything becomes new. The Bible says we're a brand new creation. So that's why we've got to realize that things like these values, this thing of stealing, we've got to apply this to our life. And we have to do it very early. Our children need to be taught honesty, but they're not going to learn it from this get what you can any way you can society. Years ago, a renowned child psychiatrist, Robert Coles of Harvard University, in fact, I looked up some of his background and his credentials, and he commented on the fact that in most of our nation's schools, we have rejected spiritual values. Well, I understand that. Coles wrote, "Teachers are afraid to bring up moral, let alone spiritual questions, for fear that they are going to violate the law. It's a tragedy intellectually as well as morally and spiritually," he said. "Children should be taught history that connects with their actual history, namely the history of the great religions, what those religions have been about culturally, aesthetically, intellectually, morally, and spiritually, that learning could reform the moral lives of those children and classroom life, and may I say, society." Now, we're blessed in Abilene. I mean, way back when I was in school, they were already facing things that we are not facing in Abilene. It was Detroit area, outside Chicago area, in South Bend, Indiana, and up in those areas. And I tell you, some of the things that we faced in the schools way back then even were really, really difficult. Abilene has been somewhat of an oasis. Now, I know you can find anything and everything here in Abilene, same things you can in the Metroplex. But there is an underlying culture here that we have been blessed with a Christian paradigm and some wonderful Christian educators in our school system here. And I call this a great mission field. I see those Christian educators as part of a missionary team in a great mission field. But the system in which they must work, even here in Abilene, can make it difficult to teach even moral values because you can't separate morals and God. You just cannot. Now, some can ignore God and say, well, I'm just a good moral person. I understand that. But those morals were born from God. He was the originator of morals. And in today's climate of political correctness and tolerance for anyone's views except conservative Christians, it is becoming more difficult. So I want to tell you what, we cannot rely on even as great an educational system as we have to teach the morals that our kids and our families need today. We can't even rely on the churches, as many of them as we have in Abilene, to adequately do it. Man, it's got to be here. It's got to be in the homes. Now, we can partner with you, and that's our desire at Trinity Baptist Church. We love families. We love you. And we love God. And we want to partner with you and help equip. But I tell you what, we have got to establish moral values ourselves. You can't teach morality very well when you can't post the Ten Commandments on public property and when those values aren't taught in the home. So, having said all that, let's just narrow this down and get through the rest of this very quickly. How do we steal? That's the value we're talking about here. How do we steal? I'm not talking about the technique, but the type. You can find almost 150 synonyms in most dictionaries for the word steal. Words such as rob or extort or burglarize or defraud or swindle or cheat. So we're dealing with a complicated subject. It's more than robbing a bank. It can be as subtle as stealing time. Let's look at a general sampling of how people steal. You ready? In addition to the obvious, number one, deceiving customers. 3,000 years ago, this was a problem. The Old Testament book of Amos, in chapter 8, it says people were overcharging and cheating their customers by falsifying balances by deceit. Way back then. When a repairman intentionally makes unnecessary repairs. When a salesman intentionally skips the fine print. They can be stealing. Deceiving customers. Now, as I give these examples, I want you to apply it again to your life as I have applied it to my life. That deceit, whether you're a business owner or not, a salesman or not, a repairman or whatever, the examples I give, deceit is deceit and it's stealing. However it fits into your world. Number two, defrauding employers. Deceiving customers and then defrauding employers. We can do that by simply not giving them our best. Did you know that? Hey, I think we as believers, I think we ought to be the sharpest and the best that we can be as a testimony of our great God to a world that needs to see Him. When you come in late, leave early, take a long lunch, 4 extra coffee breaks. That tells me a lot about how you work when you're on the clock, not just off. You may not be stealing supplies, but you're stealing time. Colossians 3:23 says, "Work willingly at whatever you do, as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people." You may have a tough boss. You may have issues with the organization. You may have issues with the business, whatever. But nothing justifies stealing. You're working for the Lord if you're a believer. Number three. Delaying payments. Man, yeah, it gets quiet when we start. Wait a minute. Hey, Leviticus 19:13 says, "Do not cheat or rob your neighbor. Do not make your hired workers wait until the next day to receive their pay." Hey, listen, I didn't put these together. They're in the same verse. Bible study today, Victor was teaching. I sat in his class today, and they rattled off a list of these things that God hates. And they were talking about all kinds of sin, you know, and they were the obvious ones. And then the question was asked, what do you think that maybe are the minor ones that maybe people wouldn't think should be in that list? And they were things like gossip, Well, we wouldn't think of murder, but we certainly would think of gossip. Yeah, but I'm saying things that are true. Doesn't matter. It's gossip. You see, our viewpoint, we look at a societal viewpoint, and the consequences may be worse in society for murder than they are for gossip. But murdering someone's character has consequences and is as wrong in the sight of God as murdering someone physically in God's economy. And so we see here when it says cheat or rob, hey, I'd never rob my neighbor. But hey, it says, and hey, and don't wait until the next day to receive, to have those workers receive their pay. You understand in general what this is speaking of, right? In principle. You may say, well, I don't pay anybody, like, but you know what it's talking about. If you owe someone money, don't tell them the check is in the mail when it isn't. Okay, number four. Defaulting on loans. Now, this has nothing to do with the bankruptcy codes or anything, chapter whatever, all the chapters there are that you can file under today. Again, keep in mind, we're dealing with some core values for living that once you establish them, then you can apply them with the help of the Lord and your knowledge of God's word in your life when these complicated issues come up in life in society today, right? But basically, some people borrow with no intentions of paying back. Others have good intentions but still fail to repay what they have borrowed. Yeah, that goes for all those things still in your garage that you borrowed and didn't return. Many people habitually live beyond their means and still continue to borrow until someone gets hurt. Does that describe society today? Sure does. We were all hurt by the housing bubble a number of years ago, indirectly. And I tell you what, if these principles were followed, that wouldn't have been a problem. It wouldn't have been anything. Psalm 37:21 says, the wicked borrow and never repay, but the godly are generous givers. Does that describe you? Are you a generous giver? Number five, not only defaulting in loans, we've got deceiving customers, defrauding employers, delaying payments, defaulting on loans. How about disinform the government? Now, I don't have to say much about this. I know taxes are not popular. For many, however, the temptation to be less than honest is there. I'm reminded of the man who wrote the IRS and said his conscience was bothering him and he couldn't sleep because he hadn't paid them the money that he actually owed them. And he wrote this. He said, here's a check for $200. If I still can't sleep, I'll send you the rest. You know, when it comes times when we look at this, we have got to just get to the point and say, I have to just thank the Lord that I have an income to pay taxes on. You know, thank you, Lord, for blessing. Romans chapter 13, verses 6 through 7 says, pay your taxes. For government workers need to be paid. They are serving God in what they do. In other words, God has a purpose in establishing governance. We talked about that again. If you missed some of these principles, all these are on building blocks, all right? How that honoring your parents deals with order in society. How that paying taxes or establishing a government deals with keeping order in God's world here. All of these things. So we may not like them. They may be flat wrong. But God says, do this and I'm going to bless you. And he has reasons beyond what we can see. and what certainly our government can see at times. It says, give to everyone what you owe them. Pay your taxes and government fees to those who collect them, and give respect and honor to those who are in authority. That's what it says. Now, on the other side of that, there are responsibilities for those who are in authority. But we are not responsible for following those principles that God has for them. There's not much we can do about that. We are responsible for doing what God tells us to do. And he's just got to sort it out, right? Tax avoidance is good stewardship. Tax evasion is stealing. And there is a difference. And then we steal by dishonoring God. Number six. How do we do this? Well, first of all, in the area of spending. Malachi 3:8 says, will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? I'd never rob you, God. And Malachi 3:8 goes on, and God's reply is, in your tithes and contributions. Yeah. Stealing. You say tithing is in the Old Testament. Yeah, so are the Ten Commandments. And the principles of both are seen in the New Testament. Are we going to do less under grace than under the law? Yeah. We're asking God to do more than the law can do, and that's extend grace and mercy. Are we going to do less? Then, not only in our spending, but in our schedule. Our first value was put God first. That means in your schedule too. Don't serve God leftovers. Remember going back to set aside a day for you and the Lord? And I understand we're, man, summertime, we've got people who are normally up here in our music ministry, in our education ministry, and that on vacation. And I always say, man, take time and enjoy, get refreshed. Enjoy the vacation time, but then come back and let's get in the routine and make sure that we're not just, if it's convenient, we might include God. Don't serve God leftovers all the time. So we dishonor God by stealing in the area of spending and stealing in the area of schedule. Ephesians 5:16 says, make the best use of your time, because, man, we live in evil days. Anybody have any doubt about that? Number three, our skills. We dishonor God by stealing and using our skills for ourselves. We all have natural abilities and supernatural gifts God wants us to use to serve Him by serving others. Romans 12:1 says, and so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. God wants us to be contributors, not consumers. And then number four, in our story. We can dishonor God in our spending, in our schedule, in our skills. And then in our story, we can steal away the glory that God so rightfully deserves. Our story is telling others what God has done and is doing in our life. Tell them what Jesus means to you. 1 Peter 3:15 says, worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks about the hope, as a believer, always be ready to explain it. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, Romans 1:16. You can be the channel of God's grace to a world that needs it, to your neighbor, to your family, to your friends, to acquaintances, to strangers. Tell them about Jesus Christ. Tell them about Trinity Baptist Church and that God shows up at this place in the lives of believers and how we then get our marching orders or we are distributed out in this community and beyond to share the love of Christ. Okay, so bottom line, why be honest? Why be honest? Stay with me, I'm almost done. Number one, God's watching. People still, when they think, they can get away with it, right? Satan says, no one will ever know. Well, God does. And you know what? Pretty much eventually everybody else does too. Job 34:21-22 says, God watches how people live. He sees everything they do. No darkness is thick enough to hide the wicked from his eyes. So that's the good news and bad news, right? The good news is God sees you. He sees everything you do. He knows your heart. And he loves you. And he wants you to spend eternity with him. That's how much he loves you. He wants you to be a part of the family. The bad news is, God sees everything you do. And there are those times when we would be embarrassed to do whatever it is that's going on in front of people we love, maybe friends we have, maybe in public. But yet we forget that God sees it. Well, that good news outshadows that bad news, because even in our sin, the Bible says, while we were sinners, Jesus loves us. He died for us that we can be forgiven of all of those things and that heart from which those things come. But I want to tell you, I want to be honest because God is watching me. Do you ever want to make somebody proud? Do you ever want somebody to be proud of you? I can't merit salvation, but I do want my Heavenly Father to be proud of the way that I'm striving to live. Because it's all about Him and all because of Him. So be honest because God is watching. Then be honest because what goes around comes around. Galatians 6:7 says, don't be deceived. God's not mocked, for whatever one sows, that he will also reap. Proverbs 21:6 says, wealth created by a lying tongue is a vanishing mist and a deadly trap. Number three, why be honest? Dishonesty damages my character. Proverbs 10:2 says, tainted wealth has no lasting value, but right living can save your life. What motivates dishonesty? Greed. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, a love of money is the root of all evil. Laziness, looking for shortcuts in life, getting something without having to work for it. Pride, being proud of conning someone out of something. That doesn't prove superior intellect, it proves inferior character. Number four, God, why be honest? God will reward my honesty. Proverbs 28:20 says, a trustworthy person has many blessings, but anyone who is in a hurry to get rich at any cost will not escape punishment. God will reward us in the next life according to what we do in this life. We receive eternal life not based on the merits of what we do, based upon the merits of what Jesus Christ did by paying our sin debt. But the rewards we receive in heaven, you know, the Bible talks about those crowns and all those kind of things. those rewards that we receive, it's based upon what we do, how we live out that life of a believer. Jesus said in Matthew 25:21, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful and trustworthy over a little. I'm going to put you in charge of many things. Share in the joy of your master. So what steps can be taken toward integrity? You say, okay, I've messed up in these. Well, first of all, the Lord will forgive you. But what specific steps, maybe in a practical way, can I take? Number one, make restitution when possible. In Luke chapter 19, verse 8, Zacchaeus said after meeting Jesus that he would pay back anyone he had cheated four times as much as what he had taken from them. That's what Jesus did in the life of that man. The goal is not only restitution, but also a clear conscience before God. And secondly, give God what is rightfully his. In Malachi 3, 8 through 10, right after the question, will a person rob God? It says to bring all the tithes into God's house and receive his blessings. You can't outgive God. And then we can make an honest living. Ephesians 4:28 says, if you're a thief, quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good, hard work, and then give generously to others in need. So act as if God is your boss, because he is. And take the necessary steps toward integrity in every area of your life. And watch what God will do. I'm going to ask you to stand with me, if you would, please, as we bring this portion of the service to a close. This is a time where we kind of just start going down through some of the things we've discussed from the Bible today and say, okay, God, I want you to impress upon my life. I mean, I want it to move from the cognitive things that maybe I understood or things that maybe I didn't, and I want you to sift that out, and I want you to put some truths down into my heart that are going to require some action on my part, and I want to take those steps to see your blessings in my life. And whatever those steps are, I want you to take the first one today. If you need to begin a relationship with Jesus Christ, we'd love to tell you what it takes to get to heaven, what the Bible says. You might be surprised. But I want to encourage you. The choice would be yours then, as we share with you what the Bible says. Then, if you've made that decision, you're a son or a daughter of our Lord, you're part of the family. Are these values being embedded in your way of life and then being worked out in a practical sense so that we can glorify God in this world and do what we were left here to do? Let's bring others to Christ. Maybe you're going through some struggles today. The world is sick, but your world is not well either. Maybe circumstances that you really had nothing to do with, you're just having a hard time. Maybe circumstances that you did have something to do with. Hey, there's forgiveness, there's help, there's hope in Jesus Christ today. But take that step and say, God, I'm going to come under your authority and the authority of your word in the way that I live. Across the board. Not perfection. We're not going to be perfect in this life. But striving to be like Christ, and that is a goal he sets up in Scripture. And you say, Lord, I just want to take those steps. Reveal it to me, and I'm going to follow you. I need you. If you fall into any of those categories or some I haven't mentioned, we want to help. I'm going to pray a brief prayer. We're going to sing a song, and we invite you to sing with us. And during that song, you can stay right where you are and just meditate a little bit on God's word. Or you can pray right where you are. Or sometimes we have people, in fact, most services, we have some that would like to come and kneel at the front or sit in the front row. Some go to side rooms here so that they can pray with someone or even pray by themselves. But they want to take that step of commitment. You're welcome to do that. These altars are always open for that. And there will be encouragers down here if you have questions about Christianity or the church or anything we've talked about today or something else. There's people of integrity that will confidentially speak with you. Maybe they've gone through the same thing you're experiencing or something similar. They can be of help as they turn to God's word. They'll pray with you, care about you. Just let us know. Or again, if you want to pray by yourself, you're welcome to. The important thing is if God's prompting you, do what he's prompting you to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for not leaving us to ourselves. Thank you for giving us these wonderful parameters for life, for the abundant life set up so we can glorify you. Lord, speak to hearts today, and may we listen and do whatever it is you're prompting us to do. And Lord, we know that's not to take a step backwards. So in the progress of our Christian life, what would you have us to do today is our prayer. In Jesus' name I pray.